It's Bowerhead. Dear God, thank you so much for this beautiful morning, for allowing all of us to gather here today. We thank you so much just for giving us another beautiful day and giving us breath in our lungs. Father God, I pray for the elderly members of our congregation, for people on the live stream, young folks. Father God, I pray that you would be with them. I pray that you would be with the sick, the ill, and anybody who couldn't make it today. Father God, I pray as Minister Emmett comes up here that we would all open our hearts and our minds and receive the word of the Lord today. May your name be glorified above all names. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Our verse this morning is Deuteronomy 4, verse 20. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance as you are this day. Thank you.
I love to praise him. I love to praise his. I love to praise him. I love to praise his. I love to praise him. Sing, I love to praise his. You know that I love to praise his holy name, because he's my rock. He's my rock, my rock, my sword and shield. And Jesus is a will. Oh Lord, in the middle of the way, and I know he'll never let me down. He's just a jewel. Thank God that we're singing hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord, I love to praise his. Just sing hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord, I love to praise his. Just sing hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord, I love to praise his. You know that I love to praise his holy name, cause he's my rock, y'all, my rock, my rock, my rock. Yeah, and Jesus is real. Oh Lord, in the middle of the way, and I know Jesus will never let me down. He's just a jewel. Thank God that we're singing hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord, I love to praise his. Just sing hallelujah, hallelujah, yo, I love to praise his. Just sing hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord, I love to praise his. You know that I love to, you know that I love to, thank God that I love to praise his holy name.
Romans chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Amen. Let me see. Amen. And I just got to get this in. I got to say that it is Pink Sunday, and y'all look marvelous out there today. Amen. Marvelous. But every Sunday is the Lord's Day. Yes. And when you show up and you all geared up to serve God and your hearts and minds are where they ought to be, you look even more lovely at that time as well. We want to thank God for your presence this morning, and even thank God for the presence that he has granted us as he visits us this morning as we open up his word to study yet another portion, that we might receive the grace and truth that comes from God. I want to say good morning once again, and whether you're a member of this Franklin family or virtual guest or visitor, I'm grateful that you are here today and grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those who be the saints of God. Now, shortly I'm opening my Bible to the book of Daniel chapter 3, And the reason why we opened up Daniel chapter 3 is because that's the lesson that we're on in Bible study, starting at 8:50. And since those of us who weren't here this morning kind of missed that lesson at 8:50, we're going to get it right now at about 10:25. Amen. So let's pray together about that, that God will open up our hearts and our minds as we park right in Daniel chapter 3 and look at the context for today's lesson, which is called Through the Fire, Through the Fire. We want to open up by reading Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and his width 6 cubits. He set it upon the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, and King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, administrators, governors, counselors, treasurers, the judges, magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, administrators, governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image of that king Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that the king had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." The third chapter of Daniel opens up with Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, setting up a statue of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. Can you imagine that? You can't help but wonder if this is because of his dream that we read about in chapter 2, where he saw a great statue that Daniel interpreted, the head of gold representing him and his empire. So he has this grand statue placed in the middle of the plain, and he gathers all his officials for the dedication of that image. Then the proclamation is made throughout all of the land that we have to fall down and worship the image when the music plays. And whoever does not bow down and worship will be immediately cast in the furnace of blazing fire. And this kind of sets the tone of things. And what we know is that things go badly really, really quickly. And we know that this is going to be a problem because at the end of Daniel chapter 2, we see Daniel request that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah be appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. And that's a big problem. Because there are men who are there that have lived there all their lives and never been granted any kind of access to the king like that. So we see the crisis highlighted in Daniel chapter 3, 8 through 12. So therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They said to the king, "O king, live forever. You have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fire furnace. There are certain Jews whom you set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, specifically Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these men, O king, have not paid due regard to you at all. These men don't care nothing about you. They don't serve your gods or worship the gold image which you've set up." And these Chaldeans, I want you to remember, are the ones that are magicians and enchanters of the kingdom. And they came in, and I want you to see the personal touch they put on this. The Bible says they maliciously accused the Jews. And some of those Jews that he appointed, they say, pay no attention to him at all and will not worship you nor the image you have erected. So in verses 13 and 14, Nebuchadnezzar goes into a furious rage, as he does all the time. And he commands that these three men be brought before him. And what he does, he says, "You know, I'm going to give y'all guys a second chance for you to bow down and worship the image when the music plays. So once the music starts, I'm going to give you a second chance, and you must bow down and worship this image or you're going to be killed." What will they do? What would you do? Because command is that anyone who did not worship the image would be cast into the blazing fire. Anyone who did not bow down to this image of the king is a death sentence. But what I want you to see this, I don't want you to miss this, because it's the key to the chapter. Verse 15 says, but if you do not worship, you shall be immediately cast into a burning fire furnace. And who is the God? Listen to this now. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Who is the God that's going to answer to me? If you don't bow down at this moment, you're going to be put into this fiery furnace. And listen, there is nobody that's going to save you. That's his decree. Because you see, it's a rhetorical question, because he wants them to have in their minds as an answer that there is no God that can save them, especially from what I'm about to do to you. Nobody will be able to save you. So he sets himself up as supreme, even over God. There are men today who set themselves up as supreme over God. They don't even acknowledge God or the Christ or the Spirit of God. And they set themselves up as supreme, as Nebuchadnezzar has done. He says, listen, there's nobody that's greater than me. So it doesn't matter how well you maintain your faith or your integrity. When I throw you in, no one's going to save you. Who's going to save you? So we look at chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. And these guys say, we have no need to answer you in this matter. What matter are you talking about? We have no need to answer you, because the matter is, there is any God who can save you out of his hand is a moot point. So they make a declaration that their God, whom they serve, is able to deliver them from the furnace of the burning fire. But Nebuchadnezzar has said, there's no God or no one else who can deliver you. But they reject that declaration. The God we serve is able to deliver us. Do you hear that declaration? Have you been living that declaration? Do you stand on that declaration? The God that we serve is able to deliver us. But they don't leave it right there. They continue in verse 18. Even if God, who is able to deliver us, does not deliver us. You got that? We are going to serve him anyway. We're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image you set up. Even if he does not deliver us, he's able to do that. But if he does not, I'm not going to bow down to you. I'm not going to worship. You know, in matters of life and death, sometimes we find ourselves in a situation where we just go in and we just collapse. Right? It reminds me of Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Peter and the apostles had just got out of jail. And the council looks at him and says, didn't we tell you not to preach about this Christ any longer? And the declaration that they make, they say, we must obey God rather than. How you doing with that? We must obey God rather than man. Because these men have confidence in God's power, and they will submit only to God alone, and they will submit no matter what. No matter what. That sounds all well and good when things are going good, doesn't it? When things are well and good, it sounds well and good. But if that's so, put it to the test like these three men have done. Put it to the test with your faith at this moment. Everybody in here right now is going through something. What you going to do? You going to bow down to that something? Or you are going to do what? Submit to God alone. It all sounds good, but put it to the test. Do you believe that God is able to deliver you from anything? Do you believe that? We say it all the time, but do you believe that? We even talk about God all the time, but do you believe in God? We say we do. We say that God can deliver us from anything, but we moan and we cry and we. Here's the challenge. It's a challenge. I need you to hear me. It's the challenge. This is the essence. When you look at these three guys, this is the essence of what it means to walk by faith. We talk about walking by faith all the time, but I don't think we stand there at all. We're not even crawling when it comes to our faith. But this is the essence of what it means to do that. This is what Christian faith looks like. These men are basically saying God's glory will be put on display no matter what the outcome is. And by delivering them, God will be glorified, or even by dying in full faith, they will die for God. If we live or if we die, God will still be glorified. Because our God is supreme and we will not bow down to you or your image. This is what biblical faith truly is. A lot of people in here think that they have faith in God. I'm going to show you something in a minute. And you have to examine yourself to whether you're in the faith or not. Examine yourself, he says, to see whether you're in the faith. We're going to spend a few minutes on this because, looking at this, because this is where Christians get, we get kind of stuck sometimes. We get twisted out of shape regarding our concept of faith and what we think it is. But biblical faith is not about having confidence in a particular outcome. Did you hear me? Biblical faith is not about having confidence in a particular outcome. Biblical faith is having confidence in a sovereign God. Our faith is often shaken too much because we believe in the particular outcome. And we believe that outcome because that's what God's supposed to do, right? And when that outcome is not achieved, here comes the pity party. And we convince ourselves all of the time that there is no God. There goes my faith. He didn't deliver me. He wasn't there. He didn't do what I asked him to do. And we walk away from God. And still call ourselves faithful Christians, walking the other way. Head down, can't even see where you're going because God didn't do what we wanted him to. All right then. Notice that's not where these three men are. What these three men says is what we ought to say every waking moment of our lives. God is able to deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we will not worship you. And what happens? And they still get bound. And they get still thrown into the fire. And you know what? That didn't look like God's delivering them to me. That looked like deliverance to me. But you know what? They didn't flinch. They didn't waffle. Okay, they didn't say, you know what? Okay, well, back up. Untie me. I'm going to go ahead and play the music. They didn't do that. Because their faith, listen to me, is not in the outcome. Are you listening to me? Their faith is not in the outcome. Their faith is in the sovereign God. God will not do whatever you and I want him to do just because we have a great faith. A lot of people say my faith is great, and when I pray, God will do what I want him to do. We read about people all the time who have great faith, and yet, with the request of God, it goes unanswered. Think about Paul. Paul had great faith. You're going to tell me Paul didn't have great faith when he prayed to the Lord to remove the thorn in his flesh? He prayed 3 times, but God did not remove it. Didn't remove it. The point we need to see here is that prayer, listen to me, does not obligate God. Good morning. Prayer does not obligate God. You got me? Listen, God will not do whatever we want him to do just because we have great faith. Yeah. That's not it. Listen, I prayed to God, and because I prayed to God, you know, he ought to just go and do something. That's our attitude. We ought to do something. That's the attitude we have about faith all the time. I pray to God all the time, and he ain't did nothing. Great faith doesn't mean that God must do whatever we want him to do. And your prayer has no chance of being answered without faith. Your prayer has no chance of being answered, James says, by doubting. And prayer with faith, listen to me, it doesn't equal that he will do exactly what I've asked him to do. It doesn't equal because I desire a particular outcome. That means that God's going to do it. Listen, this does not obligate God. Our faith is in God, not in what we want God to do. But when we pray all the time, Lord, I need you to do this for me. Lord, my light bill is running. Lord, I need you to do this. I'm sick, Lord. Whatever it is, we pray for the outcome. We worship the outcome and not the God. and doing it all our lives in the church, and we say we have faith, right? Let me tell you something. We don't get to write the script, right? The outcome belongs to God. We let God determine the outcome, which is what we see in these three men. Because the outcome is not the basis of our faith. The basis of our faith has to be in the supreme God. And how are you doing with that? My hope this morning, my hope is that we will embrace the fact that faith is all about our desire for God. That's what it ought to be. Not about what we want God to do. Faith ought to be about our desire for God. We don't follow God because we hope that being good people, if that's possible, that God must do good things for me. And because I do good things, he must do good. Or if I do bad things, I got to watch my back because God might get me. We don't serve a God like that. That's not how God operates. Our faith is in God, not what he is able to do. So that means that faith is not that we know what the outcome is going to be. But we know that the outcome belongs to God. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. It's not about us knowing the outcome. Faith is the evidence of things that you don't know. Listen, here's what I want to tell you. The outcome is in God's hands. And all of us desire a particular outcome. And no doubt these three men did also. And they expressed before the king that they have no need to answer him this in this matter. Why? I don't need to talk to you, king, because God is able, right? No matter what you come up against, no matter who you face, no matter how big they are, how small they are, God is able. This leads me to what I think a couple of faith mishaps we tend to lean into, and we've been living these out in our lives for a long time. But these are two mishaps in our faith that we've been living as Christians for a long time in our lives. The first one is that the quality of our faith does not cause God to act at all. Let me say that again to you. The quality of our faith does not cause God to act. There's an email that I read from a few years ago which describes the broken heart and the faith of a person that was shaken because she lost her husband to cancer. Are you with me? With me? But let me key in on some of her words. She says, "I prayed believing that God would heal him. I never doubted that for a second because I knew God was able to do this. But that does not require God to do this." I think because we didn't get the desired outcome, we believe that the quality of our faith is low. I want us to see in these words a mistake that I think all of us can easily make and have made when we think about prayer. We've been cultured that way. We've been taught that way. The point is made concerning the quality of our faith. She says, "I prayed believing that God will heal him, and I never doubted that for a second." What's wrong with that picture? God does not have to do that. When we pray, "Lord, let your will be." Don't we pray that? And we get disappointed when his will is, because it's not my will. And we say it all the time, "Lord, not my will, let your will be done." But when you do your will, I'm going to start pouting. She says, "Many, many prayers went up on his behalf, but he was taken away." And I'm trying to understand all this, but I just can't wrap my mind around it. I can't understand it. Because the point is made here about the quantity of our faith. We talk about quality of faith and quantity of faith. Many, many prayers went up on this behalf. And listen, we can think that because we have a quality of faith and a quantity of faith, that our prayers must be answered because that's what we're asking. God is not some kind of cosmic bubblegum machine you put a quarter in and get the color gum you want. We've been disappointed a whole lot sometimes. We don't get the color gum we want, so we spend about a dollar until we get the blue. There are countless amount of people who have asked for a desired outcome from God. I mean, are we to suggest that Abraham had a low quality of faith? Because the Hebrew writer says that he just figured that God would raise him from the dead. Are we to suggest that David had a low quality of faith when he prayed to God about his enemies? Think about Paul, who exhibited both. Paul prayed three times, and we know that he had the quality of faith and the quantity of faith. He prayed three times, but God said what? He said no. God said no. Consider Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating like drops of blood dripping from his head, and all his people are out there sleeping while he's in the garden, pouring his heart out to God. And he says, Lord, listen, I don't want to die for these people, but if I have to, there's a whole lot of things we don't want to do, but we're asking God to take it away from us, right? There was a song that was out when I was a little boy. It says, Lord, don't move the mountain, but give me the strength to. You remember that? Y'all, come on now. Y'all, some of y'all come out to Baptist church. Don't act like you ain't come out there. Paul prayed three times. He had the quality and the quantity of faith in God. But God said no. Jesus prayed. God said, it's all about the cross. It's about the cross. Listen to me. Biblical faith is not in the outcome, but in the God who's able to determine the outcome. What the shame of it is, where the rubber meets the road is, we don't accept the outcome. We don't want that. I don't want pancakes. I wanted waffles, but you gave me Too often our faith is shattered because we look at those two aspects. You know what we say? Well, I prayed frequently. I never doubted. And the outcome was what I believe should not have happened. And you see people who are not even Christians, you know what they tell you? You must not be praying. Don't you hate that? Oh, boy, you just need to pray more. Oh, boy, you just need to pray some. You don't even know God. People don't want our gospel. Remember I said that before? They don't want our doctrine, but they want our prayers. Right? And when we pray and the outcome is not what we believe should happen, our faith becomes broken. Why? Because we placed our faith in the wrong thing and in the wrong person. That's why. Regardless of the outcome, there should always be a basis of faith, and that basis of faith ought to be God. Who do you have faith in? Is it in God? Our faith is in God. Even the demons believe in God, but they tremble. Why? Because they will not obey him. Whatever the outcome, Nebuchadnezzar, you can say what you want, you can do what you want. You can heat that fire up 14 times high if you want. Whatever the outcome is, our faith, my faith, is in God. And I need you to see that, because all of us are going through the fire right now. All of us are going through something. And we have a desired outcome. We ought to understand our faith in God. Lord, whatever the outcome might be, we don't say that. We start moaning and pitching fits because it's not what we desired it to be. I know it's got to happen in my life too. People's got to die in my life. I even have to die as well. God forbid the day, but that is God's business, right? That's the outcome that is from God's will, not mine. My quality, my quantity of faith should be the basis that I believe in God, period. regardless of the outcome, regardless. Because God is able. God is able. But I want you to understand one thing. Just because you have faith in God, just like these three men, it doesn't mean that you're going to be delivered. Am I right? Doesn't mean that. Because in chapter 3, verses 19 through 23, they give the answer to the king, and they still get thrown into the fire. Doesn't look like they're going to be delivered to me. The fire stokes seven times hotter. He throws them in. Doesn't look like they're going to be delivered at all. Right? The fire is so hot that the men that put them in the furnace, they get burned up in the process. And verses 24 through 27 says this. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the fire, they're not immediately consumed at all. As a matter of fact, they're not even consumed. The Bible says they're walking around in the furnace. Can you believe that? We don't want to walk around in the hot sun. Walking around in the furnace of that blazing fire. And even more, the Bible says there is a fourth person seen in the fire and nobody's hurt. I want to ask you like I asked in Bible study this morning. Can you see the fourth person? Can you see Jesus walking around in your life? If you can't see him, why can't you see him? I'll tell you the answer. I'm glad you asked that, Brother Colin, because my faith is not in God as much as I think it is. We see God through the eyes of faith, not these fleshly eyes. Faith is the evidence of things that are unseen. Our God is invisible. You might not think he's there. He's right there, walking around with us in the midst of whatever fire it is that we're going on in our life. And everybody's got something going on. Everybody in the same boat, so don't act like you don't. When somebody approaches and says, look, I'm going through this, how you doing with it? Don't want to hear it. We don't. No. And we ought to hear it. Think about God and the trouble we're putting him through. And we call on him, and what if he says, don't want to hear it? What are you going to do? I don't want to hear that. We sit at the tower cheering all the time. Go to your room. I don't want to hear it. Man, where would we be if God told us all the time he don't want to hear that? If we don't, God says, just tell me what I want to hear. I want you to know that God brings his people through the fire. He's going to see us through any fire ordeal that's in our lives, and we're going through them in our families, in our relationships, in our jobs. We're going through this. The nation is going through a fiery ordeal right now. And where is your faith? Is it in this country or in God we trust? Whatever. 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 God brings us through these fiery ordeals in our lives, and everybody gets a little fire. Everybody gets the heat turned up in their lives. But we can't surrender to the enemy because God is walking right there with us. Peter reaches the same imagery when he writes to Christians who are going through these fiery trials to the Jews of the dispersion in 1 Peter 4:12. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. As though something strange would happen. Ain't nothing strange with what we're going through. He says, is it strange? No, it's not strange. People 90 years old fall down and break their hip all the time. Not strange. People that's 36 years old, they trip and hurt their knee, right? Something's always happening. We lose loved ones. We lose jobs. We lose finances. We lose our minds sometimes. Peter says, why do you think that's strange? It's not strange. You're going through the fire. You know, the Greek word there is pretty interesting to me because it just means that it means burning. We're going through the burning. Don't be surprised at the burning when it comes upon you to test you. Don't be surprised by the fire because our God is able to deliver us when we're oppressed. And he's able to deliver us when we refuse to serve other gods and we refuse to serve ourselves as well. Sometimes we make ourselves supreme over God. We do. The song that says we had trials on every hand. I got them on your hand too. Yeah. They got trials everywhere in this life. God delivers us. He's been delivering us through the fire for a very long time. Listen to what Moses said over there in Deuteronomy 4:20. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace out of Egypt to be a people of his own inheritance as you are in this day. Isaiah 48:10, behold, I refined you, but not as silver. I've tried you in the furnace of affliction. Trials are our furnace of fire. But God remains with his people. Listen to me. Who stayed faithful to him through the fire. You can't back out of it just because you're getting ready to face the ordeal of it. Those guys didn't say, well, look, just go and untie me. I'm sorry I didn't bow down. Play the music again. Give me a second chance. No, they didn't say that. In the book of Revelation, says to each of the seven churches, he says, those who overcome the affliction, those who endure are going to receive the tree of life. Those who endure are going to receive the crown of life. Those who endure are going to be given a new name. Those who endure are going to be given authority over the nation. Those who endure is going to give a name that's never going to be blotted out of the book of life. And James says, those who remain steadfast in the trial will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Listen, I know we all going through something. I know we are. Sometimes we smile through the tears, right? But God knows. God knows. And he's standing right beside us, walking with us in the cool of the day. Peter said, when the chief shepherd appears, we'll receive a crown of glory that doesn't fade away. But I want you to understand that sometimes it's not just about us. Because in chapter 3, 28 through 30, you'll find what the goal of this whole ordeal is all about. You'll find that because of the trial that these three men are going through, somebody else confesses the name of Christ. You see that? So what if you don't go through the things that God is calling you to go through? Somebody's always looking and watching. How would they respond? Will their salvation be imminent? Because you didn't want to obey God and go through the trial. As a result of that trial, those three men that they went through, Nebuchadnezzar declares that no one can speak against God's name. He confesses God. How many people can look at your life and say that because of your life, I'm going to confess Christ? Not always about what you're going through and what the result is for you. It's what other people see and how they respond to your life in Christ. That's a tough one right there, right? The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:20 and 21, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Here's what we all remember. But here's the context of it. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Again, how you doing with that? Oh, we all want to live. We don't want to die. But he said, Paul says, if I die, that's gain for me because I will be with Christ. We give our lives, we give our bodies, and never deny the power of God that he has gifted us with so that God is glorified in all things. You ought to be glorified in all things. When we live for God's glory, God delivers his people. I need you to see that. And it doesn't mean that we're not going to suffer persecution and trials for his name. But what it does mean is that God has given us a salvation no matter what we endure. God has secured our salvation no matter what we endure. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You just hang on, I'm coming back and get you. And you won't have to go through any of that anymore. No night there. No crying. That incredible? I mean, how can we even wrap our carnal minds around that? God will wipe away every tear. You know what's so sad about that? That sometimes as adults, when we cry, there's nobody there to wipe our tears right now. And boy, do we cry. You can say, men don't cry. If you want to come see me sometime, I'm going to show you how to cry. I'm a grown man. Let me tell you something. God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. No matter what you've been through, no matter what you're going through right now, God is with us. Here's what Jesus said over in Matthew 13. Then he left the crowds and went into his house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be that at the end of their age, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin. Listen, who's coming out of the kingdom now? All causes of sin, lawbreakers, and he's going to throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of God. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus Christ, God's Son, he saved us from the fiery furnace because all causes of sin and lawbreakers are going to be thrown into that fiery furnace. All causes. God will never leave us, nor will he ever forsake us. And he's proven it to us through the cross of Christ so we can avoid the fiery judgment that we deserve for our sinfulness. He's shown us through the cross. So we ought to be praising God every waking moment of our lives by remaining faithful and showing the world that there's no other God but the true and the living God. No other God, Nebuchadnezzar. None. But here's what I think in closing. Just got a few more things to say to you. I'm getting down. Here's what we want. Here's what I want. We want Christianity to keep us from the fire. That's what we want. We want a Christianity that we don't suffer in or go through, but we don't cry or moan or hurt. But if you notice one thing throughout the whole scriptures, God's people have always faced the fire. It's not to avoid the fire, but to come through the fire, to come through the trial. We want a Christianity that says, keep me away from the pain. A Christianity that says, keep me away from the difficulties, keep me away from the suffering, keep me away from the death, keep me away from the trials. We want a Christianity that says, not me. We want a Christianity that says, why me? Why am I going through this and where is God? That's the kind of Christianity that we want. But that's not the offer that God gives to us. Anybody ever appreciate Romans 8, 31 through 39? Mm-hmm. Are we more than conquerors? Right? There's nothing that can keep you away from the love of God. Nothing. Except yourself. Right? You're the only one. We've got to maintain our faith as prescribed in the scriptures. I know sometimes we can't see those things because they are obscure. And you may have never ever seen this because that's the way we live our lives. What we want is what we want. And we pray to God and don't get what we want, mouth from here to the door. Let me just say this while I'm thinking about it. We want a God that's going to give us the outcome that we want. We also want a God that's going to give us the income that we want. But God says, look, you're building too many barns and you're not thinking about me. You're building too many barns thinking that tomorrow or the next day you're going to go do this and go do that. He says, but you're not rich towards God. In your very life, I'm calling for it right now. The outcome is not up to us. The income is not up to us. The cattle upon a thousand hills are mine. Right? Let's maintain our faith in God as God has prescribed and not what we believe it ought to be, right? Let me read this to you out of 2 Corinthians. It's not on the board, but let me go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want to read to you verses 13 through 18. And I'm going to read it in the English version first, then I'm going to read it in the New King James. I want you to listen to God right here. 2 Corinthians 4:13. In the scriptures it says, I spoke because I had faith. All right. We have the same kind of faith. So we speak because we know that God raised the Lord Jesus to life. And just as God raised Jesus, he will also raise us to life. Then he will bring us into the presence together with you. All of this has been done for you. And so more and more people will know how kind God is and will praise and honor him. New King James Version, same thing. And since we have faith, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Amen to that. Amen. So we serve God no matter what. No matter what. Because our faith in God is not in the outcome, nor is our faith in God in the income. Right? We ought to take these things in our lives that we're going through right now. Paul says it's a light, momentary, what? Affliction. Because it doesn't compare to the glory that's going to be revealed to us when Christ comes back. We're talking about a light, momentary affliction. Doesn't even compare to the glory of God when he is revealed. One more scripture. 1 John 5:13 through 15. It's not on the board. Again, all of you have faith in the Son of God, and I've written to let you know you have eternal life. We are certain God will hear our prayers when we ask for what pleases him. Let me read that again. We are certain God will hear our prayers when we ask for what pleases him. And if we know God listens when we pray, we are sure our prayers have already been answered. Sometimes things can go bad real quickly, right? Sometimes our faith is strong. Sometimes our faith is weak. Sometimes folks don't have any faith at all. Here's the prepositional phrase, but God. Amen? But God. He's there. He will always be there. He'll be there for you and you and you and for me. We just have to get ourselves out of the way. You say you have faith in God? Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith or not. Because we're too used to praying for the outcome. And if we don't get that outcome, we think that God wasn't even there. That's not what these three men encountered. Regardless of the outcome, I believe in God. Can you live that way now? We've been living on the other side for so a lot of years in our life. When you know that, you know you have. That's how we've been praying for the outcome. And when the outcome doesn't happen the way we want it to happen, we walk away from God. God calls us to hear his word. He calls us to believe that Jesus the Christ, the Son of the true and living God. He calls us to confess Christ no matter what pain we're going through. No matter if our relationships are on the outs, no matter what, through sickness and death, Confess him. Show the world that you belong to God. Show the world that Christ is our Savior. Repent of your sins. For far too long, we've been praying the wrong way. Maybe that's just me. But I know I've been praying for the outcome too. Right? Our faith should be in God and God alone, regardless of the outcome. We got to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And before he says that, he says, for we are all sons of God through faith. That's what he says. And Jesus Christ. Then he says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You can become a son of God right today. You can become a child of God right today. Just have faith that he can save you. And he can save you right where you are, and he can save you right now. If that's your wish, won't you come as we stand and sing God's invitation song?